We're going to start off, my message today is going to be on contentment. I really appreciated, not as though I don't appreciate all of Barney's messages, but I really appreciated his message on Tuesday. Because patience is one of those things, it's a lifelong battle. It's a lifelong, you know, healthy, wonderful struggle to be able to continue to fight against our old nature with our new nature and growing into the mind of Christ. So, contentment to me is right, you know, right along the same plane, right along the same avenue of a lifelong battle. And I think even when we get to the end of our lives, we still will not have reached the full goal of being truly content in the Lord as He would have us. But if we would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. That'll be kind of the main foundation of our message. I'll go ahead and start reading. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, but godliness with... I'm sorry, folks. I should have asked. I just haven't shared in a while. The sound is okay. I'm not too quiet or too loud, am I? I should have mentioned that. I forgot. Great here. Okay, thank you so very much. Okay, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing, that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, when I first, not only had knowledge of this verse, but acknowledged it and claimed it and took responsibility of it for my life, I came to that sudden realization that this is more or less impossible. I mean, for me to, in my mind, at that time, and even at this time, it still seems like a very far reach. It seemed to be an impossible feat, but nonetheless, you know, the Lord is so wonderful with the verses that He shares to show that this is a step-by-step process. This is the end of the fight. This is the final conclusion that we should reach for. And I know that the Lord teaches us through good solid logic and insight as far as through experience that everything is a growth process. For surely He talks about how we're babes in Christ and how we grow and hopefully grow to be mature saints. But if we would turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, He also shows us in this verse that concept of that step-by-step process. And this verse brought a lot of peace to my life. This verse helped me to deal with the concept of contentment because, you know, otherwise it seemed like an impossible feat. But once I started really claiming this verse and understanding it, it helped me a lot. So let's read the verse. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what I'd like to do hopefully with all the verses, before I go into them, there's certain words that, you know, I would like to go into. The first one is conformed. Number 4964, and it is to have one's mind and characteristics conform to a pattern of the world. Now, clearly, we can also understand that the concept of being conformed is not, even though it is conforming to a pattern of this world, there is no transformation going on. There is no major change. It is a conformation. It is sticking to it must be a previous established pattern of ways that we have already known. Otherwise, there would be a transformation in mind, right? The next word, transformed, 3339 is the number, and it's a transformation of one's form. a definition that we could use literally that shows, because the word is it's metamorpho, however you were to say that, which makes you remind you of metamorphosis. You can literally think of how a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly. So that shows the gravity, the depth of what is literally going on as our minds are being transformed into the mind of Christ. How does this proceed? It proceeds by the renewing of our mind. The renewing is number 342, and that literally means a renovation or a complete change for the better. Now, here are the three words that show this step-by-step process. First is the word good. That's number 18. And that means useful, upright, and of good nature. The word acceptable, 2101, means well-pleasing. So you see a little bit of a change here. First, you see this concept of useful, of good nature. But now it's well-pleasing. And then perfect. Perfect is 5046 and shows a finished product and a mature status of both human integrity and virtue. So this shows the ultimate end, to literally be perfect in one's walk as far as being perfectly transformed into the mind of Christ, which we all thank God in this, you know. Again, what is so lovely about this group is that we all continue to strive to do. Now, first, I want to point out again that step-by-step process. Okay? And again, this brings great peace to my life. But also with this renewance comes great contentment. As our minds are continually renewed into the mind of Christ, we have long-stemming, long-satisfying fruit of the Spirit, rather it be peace, joy, love, goodness, gentleness, kindness, meekness. That brings forth wonderful, great contentment. But also something that popped up in my mind as of recent is that, and this is just a thought, but the short-term aspect of this transformation or this renewing of our mind will bring on different forms of pain and suffering, and hopefully I'll explain that, is that when I mean pain and suffering, you think about it. When you have your mind transformed into the mind of Christ, surely there will be instantaneous beauty, and there surely is long-term beauty and, you know, satisfaction, if that's the correct word. But short-term, there is a major change that happens. You have to then take in... Your life changes, the way that you are walking changes, the way that you perceive things in that category or that area changes, and that brings forth suffering to some degree, to certain extents. This helps maybe give me an insight on our old nature or today's Christendom on the most part for... And why that they lack it, maybe, besides the fact of the Lord obviously being the only one that gives the increase, also this instantaneous lacking that goes on as far as people don't like change. The old man doesn't like change. Today's Christendom relies heavily on feeling being at the forefront. Loneliness. Amen, Jason. Which, obviously, feeling is a wonderful thing if it is in the... You know, second or third, circumstances. But when it's at the forefront, when it's at the very front of our faith or our walk, that can get us in big trouble. This is a great example why. Because in the forefront of having our minds be renewed or having our minds be transformed, there will be suffering. So people won't like that. But the beautiful thing of it, obviously, is that, you know, the long-term satisfaction outweighs the short-term suffering exponentially. But nonetheless, the main concept and the main point, hopefully, that I shared with this verse is the logical aspect of how our walk is a step-by-step process. So if we could go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, to dive in deeper to those to those thoughts or that subject, hopefully. Those verses again are, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Now again, I'd like to go into certain words that, you know, to expound upon them more. First, godliness. Godliness in verse 6 is 21:50, and it means reverence or obedience towards God. The next word is contentment. Contentment here is 841, and it means to have sufficiency of the necessities of life. Raiment is 46:29, and in other words, that means clothing. Just in case, yeah, I actually was confused about this before because I've heard Paul talk about being in nakedness, so I for some reason instantly thought that this was a shelter. Anyway, silly me, but you know, nonetheless, it's clothing. This other word, content, in verse 8 is 7:14. We're going to see that a lot in the upcoming verses. This Greek word, and it's number 7:14. And it is to be satisfied or to have enough. Now again, we need to keep in mind that this is a step-by-step process that we strive for, that we fight that good fight for throughout our lives, hopefully every moment of every day of our lives. It's a step-by-step process with again, verse 8 being the perfect marker. If we can actually get to the point where we have only food and raiment, and we are content in this world, we have hit that perfect, you know, stature as far as at least in contentment is concerned. And I say at least in contentment because obviously you have every other virtue. Again, rather it be, you know, peace, joy, things that are lovely, of good report, da da da. Okay. I think that these, you know, just a side marker, that these verses are kind of irrelevant in today's brick and mortar churches. I say that only in the truth as far as that every church that I have ever attended, which have been many, fell into verse 9 and 10. We'll notice in a lot of the upcoming, or in at least a handful of the upcoming verses, that the Lord seems to intertwine contentment being at war or being completely against the love of money. The love of money seems to be a major aspect of what is a stumbling block for man. Now, we need to keep in mind it's not money. Money is not the killer or the thing we have to worry for. It's the love of money. But I would like to also mention verse 7. Verse 7 reminds us that material objects and possessions have absolutely no value in the long run, and that we have to fight against from allowing ourselves to be caught up with the gains of this world. Brick and mortar costs, amen, Jason. That's what comes along with brick and mortar churches. It's, you know, simple truth. I've heard that statement over and over again. We decided to get this church, so therefore we have to pay for it, kind of thing. But going back to the gains of this world, Paul, or Christ through Paul, does mention this as far as in verse 5. It says, "Perverse disputings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." The world teaches that gain, clearly that gain is good. Gain is wonderful, you know. I would say even a majority of churches teach that gain is a wonderful thing, you know. "Give unto the Lord and thou shalt receive 10 times. They always go back into the old concept of tithing. But nonetheless, the important thing is that as we go along through this fight, we have to keep in mind constantly at the fore, you know, I think, at least in my mind, in my belief, as far as what I've come to, that we have to keep at the forefront that material objects and possessions really have no value. I mean, and I think verse 7 shows that clearly. "We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out." Now, we are in a warfare as soldiers of Christ. and we have to do what we can to stand for him. I think that this is beautifully displayed in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We don't need to go there. But this is one of those concepts that I think that we need to keep fighting that good fight against. I know I've said that a few times, but I just wanted to reiterate it. If we could go to Hebrews chapter 13 to expound hopefully a little bit more on how the Lord gives us further insight to the concept of contentment and what comes along with it and what to look out for and such. So Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 through 6. It says in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." See, now this brings another important concept to mind as far as material objects and possessions. But, again, before I go into that, I should stay on point so I don't let my mind wander too much here and mention the few words that I would like to point out as far as in the Greek, hopefully share a little bit more further insight to them. Covetousness. This number is 866. It's interesting that it explains in the Bible works, of which, you know, Barney graciously gave Jason and Jason graciously gave me to use, that it's this word, covetousness, geez, oh, Petey, I can never say that word right, intertwines in this verse with not loving money. Now, obviously, to covet can fall into many, many categories. But it's interesting how this word, and in this verse, it interlinks with not loving money. So again, Christ through Paul is showing the concept that loving money is the major thing to look out for when it comes to contentment in our lives. Now, not saying that love of money doesn't fall into all different kinds of categories. I'm not trying to, you know, limit it to just contentment. I'm just saying that it's interesting how every time, or a lot of times when the Lord brings up contentment, he brings up to look out for loving money, for not loving money. This word content, again, it's 7:14, as we've seen in 1 Timothy. It's to be satisfied or to have enough. Fear is 53:99, and it is to be afraid or to put to flight. Now, there's a few things that I would like to point out. Fear. We'll mention that one first, okay? We notice that godliness in the previous verses we were looking at in 1 Timothy, godliness means, I got to look back at my notes, in verse 6 or 7, is reverence or obedience towards God. While this fear, if we look it up, the number 5399 is to be afraid or put into flight. Well, it also mentions in the end of the brief summary explaining that word, it talks about having obedience or reverence, and obviously in reference to man. That's very interesting. That brings forth the concept that we can conclude that we only have two choices in our lives. We either will have reverence and obedience towards our God and our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, or we will have reverence and obedience towards man. And that comes about both with fear. You have fear of the Lord versus fear of man. Well, when it comes to material objects and possessions, that's what man can take from us. Man can take from us what man has to offer, man cannot take the contentment that the Lord gives us. Contentment that is from the Lord is it can never be touched. The only person that can really choose to have that set to the side is ourselves. We can choose to no longer seek contentment from the Lord and seek contentment from man, but man himself or herself cannot take that from us. The only thing that they can take from us is material, our material objects, possessions, things that we gain from this world. So therefore, it shows again the key, the absolute utmost key of continuing to fight that good fight when it comes to gaining godly contentment and continuing to put off or seek or to stray away from the gains of this world. For verse 6 then can play into a continual, upgrowing, more relevant role when he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you literally could get to the point where Paul got to of having only food and raiment and being content therein, what could man do to Paul? They could take nothing from him. I guess he says that he was naked a few times, so they tried to take his clothing from him. Or they did take his clothing from him, but the Lord will provide, obviously, at all times your necessities. He states that over and over again. And as far as, you know, but the use of the world. Also, I would like to, I just want to make sure I didn't miss any points. If you would, okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. This gives us, I believe, wonderful insight. The Lord gives us wonderful insight in these verses of, is it 2 Corinthians? Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. The Lord gives us wonderful insight here as to what that contentment is that we gain from the Lord as we go through our walk. Let's read the verses. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's go into a couple of these verses real quick, or a couple of these word definitions. Grace. Grace is 5485. And just to give a few definitions of what it is loveliness, goodwill, favor, pleasure, sweetness, delight, reward, benefit, grace of speech. Sufficient is the same Greek word as content, as far as the 7:14 that we've seen in the previous two verses, or previous two groupings of verses we looked at. Sufficient is 7:14, and it means to be satisfied or to have enough. So you can literally intertwine the word content or sufficient, I believe, equally when it comes to those two words. They mean the same exact thing. Necessities is 3:18, and it means only what is needed. I know that that's pretty simplistic, but nonetheless it intertwines, I think, wholeheartedly with the message, so therefore I just wanted to bring it to the forefront of the words we're seeking. But when we are able to get to the point of having only food and clothing and being content therein, this is because His grace working effectually in our lives, and in doing, and when that happens, it will cover every aspect of what we require in every moment of our lives and in every situation or scenario that we encounter. His grace is everything. That definition shows that our joy, our love, our peace, our grace of speech, our ability to speak in a loving, godly manner, our ability to fulfill the concept of Colossians, of having our speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may be able to answer every man, and our concept of being meek, being meek towards one another when we teach one another, and being humble. All of those things come from the grace of our Lord and Savior. That can only partake when we rely, well, I shouldn't say only, but it seems to be only how it partakes when we rely not upon ourselves, but when we rely and trust in our Lord and Savior and what He says through His Word. We acknowledge it, we take responsibility for it, and we then bring it forefront and right into our lives, and are then able to continue to fight that good fight, resting upon the strength of the Lord as opposed to the supposed fictitious strength of ourselves. But that's why I believe, and I just want to read through the verses quickly if we would, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here, we're going to start in verse 23 and we're going to go through verse 31. Paul gives a brief summary here, and obviously we know he's only midway through his, or even not even midway, I don't know the exact timeline that we've all come to a conclusion with, but I know it's somewhere in the midway point of where Paul's come to in his ministry before he dies, is, you know, 2 Corinthians here. And maybe before, maybe a little after. But nonetheless, so he's only gone through, half of his ministry, and this is what he's already dealt with, okay? Let's read through these verses. And it says in 23 through 31, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Now, from what I understand, I think through somebody else teaching a previous message of this group, that 40 stripes was considered death in Jewish law. So therefore, they gave him 39 5 times. "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak?" I think he's making clear there. He's saying, I'm just a man. Who is as though I am stronger than another man? "Who is offended and I burn not?" I think he's making it clear as though he doesn't suffer, he doesn't bear burden of all of this despair that has come upon him. "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not." I love 31 because that is an incredibly bold statement, a beautifully bold statement, to show that Paul is not joking. He is dead serious when he says that he glories in these things. Now, this is just a side point. This is just an interesting thing that I think of. You take any man, okay, that has not the strength of Christ working effectually in their lives, and you put them through these scenarios. Number one, if they could survive them, which they wouldn't, but if they would survive them, can you only imagine how scary it would be to see what this would do to one's mind? Of where it would bring one's mind, okay? But Paul says that he glories in this. He glories after all of these things going on in his life. Now, if one wants to come to the conclusion, you know, I think one can come easily to the conclusion that this is real strength. This is a strength that is beyond comprehension. A strength that is unfailing, that fulfills every insufficiency that we as man have, or woman have, okay? And that the Lord will be there and is there every step of our lives if we just choose to serve Him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, I think shows hopefully further insight to contentment. Okay, Paul says, or Christ through Paul here says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to suffer or and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Amen. Let's go through these definitions real quick if we would. Learned. Learned in verse 11. It is 31:29. And it means to increase in the knowledge by practice. I like that aspect, okay? Content. Content is, this is a different word, this is 8:42, okay? And it means to, sufficient for oneself and independent of external circumstances. Before I go on, I want to just touch into both of these. Learned, okay? First, learned. Again, this gives us that reconfirmation of everything being a step-by-step process. The Lord gives us knowledge of it through His Word. Then we take that knowledge and we acknowledge it, okay? By Him effectually choosing and how that whole aspect works as far as how He chooses us and what He chooses to unveil unto us and give us that increase is, I think, beyond our comprehension, but nonetheless, we know it takes place. But nonetheless, that's what happens. And we take and we acknowledge those truths, and then we put them into practice so that we may gain that wisdom and experience. Nonetheless, it is a step-by-step process. We start as babes and we grow, hopefully continue to grow into mature saints. I mention that only again because it gives me great peace. Otherwise, I know that most of the areas would be utterly impossible otherwise. Anyway, content. Again, this is sufficient for oneself and independent of external circumstances. I like that concept of how He, you know, uses external circumstances, or that is shown in that Bible Works program, because it shows again that internally, which is coming from the Spirit of Christ, okay, is where our contentment truly lies. And when that is when that has a solid foundation, and that's what we rely upon, the external circumstances of this world become more and more irrelevant. Abased is 50:13. It means to humble oneself and to bring one into a humbling condition. Abound, 40:52, to have abundance or overflow. I like how, again, Paul mentions it, now he mentions instructed. He talks about being instructed in verse 12. Instructed is 34:53, and that is to be taught fully. And to suffer need. It says suffer need is 53:02, both words, and it is to be in a need, to be in need of want. Suffer need. Did I say that correctly? I'm not sure. Okay. Anyway, again, this show is a step-by-step process, okay? I appreciate how Paul uses the words learned and instructed here, okay? I really do, because that, again, shows us that it's a step-by-step process. It takes time. We grow in it. We need only to continue to fight the good fight. I believe that wholeheartedly. And the Lord, who is our strength, will continue to teach us that He is all we need to rely upon and trust in. Again, Christ through Paul, I don't find it to be even slightly coincidental that in verse 13, he makes a statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. With Christ, all things are possible. I would like to go quickly to a verse to show that all things are possible, that are godly, that are lovely, that are of good report. If we go quickly to Ephesians 3:20. Well, if you would, Tony, maybe we'll read verse 19 as well, for they intertwine with each other so much. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I love that aspect of think. Exceedingly, not only above all that we could ever think, but he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think. Amen, Jesus beauty. I find that to be never ceasing to mind-boggle me on how powerful, how much strength, how much ability the Lord has, and how all He wants to do, or one main aspect of all He wants to do, is have us rely upon Him so that He can get done what needs to be done or what He wants to have done, and have His will be fulfilled through our lives. And that all He wants us to be is servants to Him, and that He will fill us in every insufficiency that we need or require. I want to give just one last example of Paul. I like using Paul because I think he is the man above men as far as fulfilling this aspect of what the Lord asks out of us of being a true servant. Let's go to Galatians 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2, and we're going to compare it to 2 Timothy 1:15. Galatians 1:2. Well, yeah, that's enough. He says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia obviously was in, from what I understand, what I know to be true, was in the areas of Asia. So, he has multiple brethren, and many brethren he's talking to, and he's talking to multiple churches of Galatia, okay? And at the end of his very last book he wrote, obviously we surely have a change of of dispensations of time, you know, major changes have gone in, but the only thing I want to show is that concept of contentment that Paul had grown to have through the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I'm sorry, I didn't plan on pronouncing those two. Nonetheless, we see the concept that all of which are in Asia have now turned away from him. Yet, we see clearly that Paul in this state is more content than in any man, possibly any man of all of history. every single person that has turned away from him. He has gone through sufferings, persecutions, and distresses that are, honestly, in my belief, above comprehension to my mind of what one, you know, had to endure. And at the end of all this, he is more content than possibly, guaranteed more than most any man in all of history, but possibly any man in all of history. He is more content. And my answer to that is praise be to the Lord. The Lord is our comfort. The Lord is our keeper. And I praise the Lord again that we have this group that, what does this group do? We continue to put aside the traditions that this world wants to put on Christendom. We continue to rightly divide every single verse to the very best of our ability. We continue to share them with each other in as much of a loving, meek manner as the Lord would have us, so that we can continue to strive to get to know our Lord and Savior better and better. What more wonderful of a ministry could there be? So therefore, I am blessed, I am fortunate to be a part of this ministry. I thank the good Lord that I have, you know, that I am able to partake in this ministry. And all I can hope for and pray that I can continue to set aside my foolish aspects of relying upon my own strength and continue to rely upon the strength of the Lord more and more, so that that true contentment of which we also earnestly desire and search out for may continue to fill my life yet more and more. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer if we would. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you so very much. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you for your truths. I thank you for continuing to be so merciful that you continue to show these truths and take away the blindness from this group, myself, my wife's eyes, so that we may get to know you better and better, so that we may continue to grow into your mind more and more, so that we may continue to please you yet more and more. Father, I pray as always that for whatever bits of thoughts that I have either planted or watered, because surely most of these thoughts have already been previously planted, but we all need watering from time to time with all areas, that we all take those thoughts and we all bring them to you in our one-on-one relationship with you through your Son, our Lord and Savior. I pray all these things in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen.